Our Bible reading this evening is in two parts, and you're going to partake in the first part. So I invite you please to stand, and the words that come up on the screen come from the first known Christian song. It was written somewhere between 5 and 10 years after Jesus was raised from the dead, and I'm going to invite you to join with me in saying these first few words, and then there's a couple of verses that I will say right at the very end. So if you join me as we say together, Jesus Christ, in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose.
7 p.m., how are you? Doing good. It has been a great day at St. Paul's today, and there are some people who have served way over and above, and these are the three techie guys at the back, James and Fiona. They've been here all day, so thank you very much. As you appreciated, James and Fiona and the three techie guys, what they've done, the production team, so did 8 o'clock. 8 o'clock just burst into applause at the end of It Feels Like Home. There's something about that video, wasn't there? Just something about that that was very attractive to us. I loved it when Anne came on, the second person, Anne. She's just such a delightful woman. She sits over here in the choir, as you saw, and she's had a rough trot. But always thanks Jesus for what he's done. And she's part of a church at 8 o'clock that have worshipped alongside one another for over 50 years. They moved into this area when there was nothing here. And they all came as newlyweds, all had children at around about the same time, watched them all grow up, get married and so on. And now they're watching and supporting one another in the burying of each other's spouses. And so they have this wonderful, delightful experience of church. And when Anne said it feels like home, it was kind of like you could feel 8 o'clock going, there it does, as they're wiping away the tears of appreciation. There's just something about the word home. It catches a man's heart. It warms a woman's heart. It draws a child's anticipation. It feels like home to me. It feels like home to me. It feels like I'm all the way back where I come from. And every now and then you see something of it, like in the video that we showed or in the Qantas ads, which uses that song, to capture our longing for a place that's simply safe, a home. And every now and then you may find yourself in an engagement where you think that just feels like home. So way back in the last century, some 35 years ago, I was being interviewed to be the student minister at a church. And the minister and I were talking in his study, and we were interrupted by one of his daughters. She came in kind of gingerly, held a finger up, there was blood dripping down, had a band-aid, and she had tears welling up in her eyes. She looked at her dad with big puppy dog eyes and lip quivering at the bottom, and Dad just simply said to me, "Would you excuse us for a moment?" He picked her up, put her on his lap. He spoke tenderly to her as he wiped away the blood and the tears, put the band-aid on, gave her a warm hug and a gentle kiss, and asked if she was better. And she said yes. And then she left us, all mended. It was a moment of great tenderness. It's a moment that reminded me of God's tenderness to us, our Heavenly Father's tenderness. For He has been tender, and we have heard it over and over and over again these last 4 weeks. So to help us pick this up, there are these four big props here. This egg chair picks up the first week where we looked at the word rest from Matthew 11, verse 28, where Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Do you notice where this, the first of the four words of comforts, starts? Do you notice where it does not start? It doesn't start with, "You dirty, rotten, filthy sinners, you scumbags." It starts with, "You who are wearied and burdened by the world in which we live, come, and I'll give you rest." This is the tenderness of our Heavenly Father. And then the following week, we looked at John 3:16, and you will know this because it starts with, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son." God loved the world. God loved the world. He gave His only Son. And then the third week, we went to 1 Timothy 1:15, which says, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, not to condemn, not to throw us under a bus, not to highlight how bad we are, but Jesus came to save." We've picked a surfboard and a lifeguard's shirt to kind of capture part of our Australian culture, where we send men and women out on surfboards to rescue people, to save them. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then last week, we looked at 1 John 2:1-2, which says to us, "If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father." So a barrister's robe and wig, a gavel, an advocate. We have an advocate with the Father, someone to argue our case in the Father's presence, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And He is the atoning sacrifice for our sin. You may remember last week, Keith opened this up, and there was this delightful part that resonated with me when Keith was speaking. You know, sometimes we go to God and think maybe His mercy might be at an end. Maybe His patience would be at an end because I keep coming back and asking forgiveness for the same sin. Maybe there's a time when the Father will say, "That's it." But no, Keith reminded us, Jesus is the atoning sacrifice. He is the full, sufficient sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. Every human being, man, woman, boy and girl, from all time, all through into the future, Jesus is the full, sufficient sacrifice. All the punishment, all the penalty for all the sin of all the world, like we sang in one of the songs just now, was laid on Jesus. Jesus paid the full debt. The full debt. And so when we go and ask for forgiveness, Jesus says, "I have paid in full for that person's sin." God's mercy will never run out, because the debt has been fully paid. We have an advocate. These four words of comfort remind us over and over again of God's tenderness. In the words of Martin Luther, the great reformer of the 1500s, "All the Father's care and concern is directed to alluring us with every possible kindness, treating us with the utmost tenderness. He, the Good Shepherd, takes the lamb on His shoulders, carrying it, until He brings His lamb all the way home again." Our Heavenly Father's actions, His words of comfort, give birth to two stunning experiences. One for Him, one for us. The first one is, the first stunning experience is God's rich pleasure. When we accept His words of comfort, when we accept His invitation to come home, our Heavenly Father experiences great pleasure. We get a hint of it in chapter 2, verse 13, which in many translations reads, "God works in us and on us for His good pleasure." He created us, you see, to live with Him, to enjoy Him, to enjoy living in the community of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. He created us to live and enjoy the community which was known for and is known for a never-ending giving and receiving of self-sacrificial love. We were created to live in that community. But as you may recall, our ancestors, Adam and Eve, made a decision that was so disastrous, the whole human race was dislocated. When Adam and Eve walked away from God, they walked away from our home, and the whole human race was dislocated. However, since that moment, since then, our Heavenly Father has not stopped reaching out to us to draw men and women back home. He even paid the full, incomprehensible price of readmission to home when he sent Jesus to die for us. We've sung about that, and three of these words of comfort remind us. God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. Here is a trustworthy saying, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and if we sin, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the atoning, full, perfect, sufficient sacrifice for the sin of the whole world. And so when we accept his kindness, when we accept his grace and his mercy, we accept his invitation to come home. And that just gives God great pleasure. This last week, our daughter emailed us from Vancouver to say that she was going to come home next year, just for a short visit, but she's coming home. That email led to a flurry of email and texts between my wife and I and Emma, and it lifted our spirits. The very thought of her being in our home again for a short time, it brings great pleasure. When one of our sons was overseas for 3 or 4 months recently, news that he was coming home lifted our spirits. It filled us with pleasure. The full expression of home, of course, is still to come. The Bible is replete with images to tell us about what home might be like. You see, a day is coming when God will gather all of his people around his table. He will gather the quartet of the vulnerable, the poor, the widow, the orphan, and the alien or the refugee. He will gather them at his table and make them sit. He'll have them seated at his table so that he can wait on them. And then he will gather the wealthy from New York to Mallorca to the hills and seat them amongst the quartet of the vulnerable. And he will take men and women from all walks of life and have them sit with boys and girls from the slums of Kibera to the streets of Redfern to the lounge rooms of Castle Hill. And we will all gather with his first disciples, a motley crew they were, political hotheads, zealots, men whose disposition was such that they were called sons of thunder. There'll be the wealthy business women like Lydia or Mary of Magdala, and there will be prostitutes like the one caught in the very act of adultery, and lepers and the blind and the lame. And when these people gather at the end of time, the sights, the sounds, the laughter and the joy will be enhanced when God brings out the food. In Isaiah 25:6, one of my favorite verses, we are told that at the end of time on this mountain, when God gathers his people together, he will bring out the finest of meats, the aged of wine, the finest of meats. We can go back a slide, thanks. I'm going to sit with all the vegans and the vegetarians. It's the finest of meat, no vegetable, because all the meat has already eaten the vegetable and we get to have it, cut down time. We have all the finest of meats and we're going to have the aged of wine. Finest of meats, the aged of wine, which is why when they bury me, I want a steak knife in one hand and a wine glass in the other, because I don't want to waste time queuing up for that stuff. I want to get straight in to the supper. Now, Jesus longs for such a time that now we can go to the next slide. This wonderful verse I came across in my REAP just recently when we were in Isaiah. This is what God thinks of you and I. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so your God will rejoice over you. Isn't that a great image? As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. Which is why Philippians 2:13 says, God is working in us and on us for his good pleasure. He can see home. He can see his people coming home. But of course, home is not just for then. Our Heavenly Father wants us to experience and to taste home now. And he says, you have a part to play in this, to make it feel like home. And so the first wonderful experience is God's pleasure. It's for God. The other is for us. We get to work with God. So Philippians 2:12 says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation. Continue to work out your salvation. This is not work for your salvation. That's already been gifted to us. We've got rest. We've been loved. We've been saved. We have an advocate who fights for us. We have our salvation. We are to continue to work out our salvation. That is, take what has been given to us and so work it into every area of our life, every nook and cranny of our thoughts, our words, and our actions. We are to continue to work out our salvation, which means to be thorough so that evidence that we are saved bleeds out our toes. Continue to work out our salvation until evidence finds expression in how we speak to and treat our parents. So when they call us for dinner, we're there the first time. And we come without devices because we know that at the table, the human beings at the table, these real flesh and blood people, are more important to us than whoever is on the other end of our text. Continue to work out our salvation until our salvation finds expression in how we speak to teachers, university lecturers, bosses, employees. Work on our salvation to such an extent that our words and behavior on Facebook are profoundly different to 1.2 billion or 2 billion people who use Facebook. No trolls, no bullying, but serving. No enhancing of self on Facebook, but an authentic representation. Continue to work out our salvation until evidence finds expression in our gathering with God's people Sunday by Sunday here at St. Paul's, where we engage in every moment of every service because every moment is worshipping God, listening to him, wanting to listen to him, listen to the word preached and read and prayed over, which is far more significant than chatting to someone at the other end of a text. And as we make ground, as we continue to make ground, we get to celebrate and we continue to work out our salvation. And over time, we become more and more like Jesus. In that first early song in Philippians, it starts with Jesus. Our attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who in very nature God. Our attitude, our outlook on life, the way we live life should be like Jesus. What was that like? Well, in 2 verse 8, it says, When he found himself in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and was obedient, not to a set of rules, but obedient to our Heavenly Father. He was humble. He was a man of humility. The word humility draws together two words, lowly think. Lowly think. Be like Jesus. Lowly think of yourself. Reimagine yourself. Decenter yourself, refusing to say enough is enough already. It's to enter into the noble choice of lowering ourselves in order to serve anyone and everyone. It's lowly thinking of ourselves to say, no job is below my pay grade, no task beneath me. Can you see what a community is like as we continue to work out our salvation? A community marked by humility and lowly thinking. It kind of rolls out like this. That those with special needs, the elderly, the youth, the inked and the pierced, those who wear suits or those who go to different universities and so on, they're cared for and served. It's a community where ego, power plays, status envy and affluenza simply are absent. Kind of feels like home. And no matter if we're gathered as we are now or scattered throughout the week as we will be, when anybody comes across God's people, they will find themselves going, kind of feels like home to me. Kind of feels like home. This call of God on us to work with him is a call to completely renovate your life. If ever you've done a reno, whether it's painting the smallest room in the house or doing a total reno, you'll know that there are moments when motivation kind of escapes you. You know, it's easy to watch what turned out to be a day-nighter yesterday, then a full test, you know, but it's easy to do that than finish the painting. Well, there are two motivations here. The first one is God is watching, and the second one, God is working. So in chapter 2, verse 12, Paul says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Those three words, fear and trembling, are shorthand for saying, remember we live in the presence of God, and he is watching. It's a bit like a story I've heard of a thief who broke into a really palatial mansion, got through all the security systems and so on, got inside the house and was working his way around the house looking at what he would steal and take home. And as he did, he walked into the lounge room and a voice from on high said, Jesus is watching you. Kind of stopped in his tracks. Took another step and the voice from on high said, Jesus is watching you. So he turned his flashlight, his torch on, looked up where the voice was coming from. There's this parrot. Parrot looks back at him, one eye, Jesus is watching you. So, you know, torch down, took a step, and there's this Doberman right there, looking at him intently, ears pricked up, the whole thing, quietly. And the voice from on high said, sick him, Jesus. Now, I know this motivation is a motivation that few in 2016 are willing to acknowledge, and many actually speak against it. And yet, throughout the Bible, from Genesis through to Revelation, God keeps saying, you live in my presence. Live with fear and trembling. You see, we live in the presence of a holy God. He doesn't go much on sin. He hates it. He hates it because sin took us away from him. He hates it because sin destroys every one of us in death. He hates it because it cost him his son's life. And so his words of comfort are given against the backdrop of the havoc sin has wrought in us. And so he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And there's one particular aspect that God calls upon the church to work on so that we will produce an authentic experience of home. You see it in chapter 2 and verse 14 where he says, do everything without complaining or arguing. Now this is not simply the complaining or arguing or the grumbling and arguing about the cricket team or that your phone doesn't work or the presidential election or whatever. This language takes us to a very serious place. The language of grumbling and arguing, of being blameless and pure, of shining like stars and so on, taps into the deep story of God in the Old Testament and his people. See, God's people in the Old Testament were called his children. They were to be blameless, pure like stars in the universe, so that the world would come home. But in the Old Testament, God's people forfeited all their privileges because they grumbled and they argued. See, grumbling and arguing are like thieves that break into your house and destroy it. Grumbling and arguing rob God's people of God's pleasure and his joy. Grumbling and arguing robs non-Christians of God's pleasure and joy. Like, why would they look at a church for another way to live if grumbling and arguing is present? Why would they look to us for a sense of home if we grumble about our leaders or the people sitting on the other side of the room? Why would they think that we might give them a taste of home if there is a constant arguing which only reminds them of the house in which they exist? A house marked with domestic violence, alcohol abuse, and constant anger. And so right here, I've paused all day at this point. Continue to work out my salvation, John, with fear and trembling. Particularly when I think of 1 Corinthians 3:16, where Paul says, don't you know that you yourselves are the very temple of God, and God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple with grumbling or arguing, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. So work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, God is watching is not the only motivator. The second one is much more positive. God is working. We see it in chapter 2, verse 13. God works in you to will and to act for his good pleasure. God is not passive. He's rolling up his sleeves and he's working in and on us so that we will get a taste of home and we will experience home and we'll create a home. He's at work in us so that we will actually want to do what he thinks is right, so that we'll want to obey him. He does that by transforming, renewing our minds, according to Romans 12. So the more we listen to our Heavenly Father, the better our minds, the better our thinking, the better our lives. The more we listen to our Heavenly Father, he will teach us how to think about parents and siblings and teachers, bosses, colleagues. He will teach us how to interact with people who anger us and frustrate us on Facebook. He will teach us how to engage with the opposite sex, how to care for and honor them. He will teach us how to engage with and help church prosper. He will teach us what to give our lives energy and strength to so that we will make the most of our one and only life. Sometimes the Holy Spirit of God will speak to you directly, reminding you of what's in his word. Sometimes he whispers that. Sometimes he speaks it. Sometimes he shouts it. And it's important for us to keep reading the Bible so that the Spirit of God has something in us to point us to. And sometimes God will use his people as we interact with him in a small group or a church. And someone will say something and you go, well, that makes sense. And we'll come to a point where we say, everything God says makes sense. It just makes sense to live his way. And when he gets us to that point, he works on us so that we will act on his word. And then we create and experience home. And when God sees all of this, it brings him pleasure. For his people are coming home. But it's not just him. According to Romans 12, all of this means that we will test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So we'll be like Eric Liddell, the great Scottish winger for rugby union and also Olympic runner. When Eric would run, he would get partway down the 100-metre track and he'd throw his head back. I don't know how he ever finished, but he threw his head back and ran with his face like this up towards the heavens. And one time he explained it as, when I run, I feel his pleasure. When we live as God would have us live, we feel his pleasure. And friends, get this. The experience of home is not just for us. Our Heavenly Father's plan is that we would create such an experience of home that those who are far from Jesus would want to come home. Paul says in Philippians 2:15 that we would be like stars in the universe. You might see a little bit of them tonight, but if we were to go into the country tonight and look up at the night sky, we would stare at them for hours, lost in wonder and the grandeur of them all. When those who are far from Jesus look at God's people, something about us catches their eye. Something about the way we speak and think pricks their ears. They stop and they look, and sometimes they're even caught in wonder, the wonder of lives being transformed, and they simply want to know more. This reference to stars in the universe takes us back to Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, where Daniel says, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. In other words, we become like the Southern Cross in our night sky, showing people how to get home. So when people come across us, whether we're gathered or scattered around the city, whether we're at sea level or 30,000 feet, they will say, there's something about those people that kind of feels like home. it kind of feels like I'm being drawn back to where I came from. And friends, that is breathtaking. Because we get to help our Heavenly Father create such an experience of His home that we will change the trajectory of the lives of men and women forever. No matter what has happened this year, Brexit, the United States elections, our own political landscape, the lives of men and women are in our hands. And they'll want to come home. And why wouldn't they want to come home? Families are being torn apart in our city and in the hills by domestic violence, divorce, child abuse, drug and alcohol and gambling addiction, and long hours slaving away in some musty office somewhere in the city. But when people see the work of God in us, they see love of another kind, life of another kind, and they just want to come home. My eye was caught by this church 42 years ago. I stood in the youth fellowship, and I stood in church, and I held my breath sometimes when I was 15. What I experienced in this church was a life that I'd never experienced anywhere else. I saw high school students and mums and dads and ancient men in their 70s living a different life to the life of the house in which I existed, under the oppressive darkness of domestic violence, alcoholism, and anger. In this church, I experienced something like home. I felt like I was being drawn all the way back to where I belong. And that is who we are to be. And tonight you and I will make decisions that will directly affect our working with God and our ability to create the experience of home. Tonight, we have the opportunity to present our giving and serving forms as we say to one another, together we'll work out our salvation. If you take your forms and just hold them in your hand, if you don't have one, there's one in the seat in front of you. Hold it in your hands. What will you do with these forms? Because what you do with these forms is crucial. It's vital to us being like stars in the universe. Tonight, our decisions about where we will serve will directly influence our capacity to create an authentic experience of home. Tonight, our decisions about concerning what we'll do with the money that our Heavenly Father has placed in our hands will directly impact our ability to create a genuine experience of home. And so if you've not yet filled a form in, there's a few minutes to do that while Fiona sings and James plays. And when you've filled your form in, bring them to the front and put them in either of these barrels here. And when you're finished, there's a card that you've received, a prayer card. You can write a prayer note in the light of what you're committing to, and after the service, put it on our prayer wall at the back. You see, God has been very tender to us. Jesus has been a good shepherd carrying us back home because they simply long to have us there. And tonight, our God is calling us to join Him in creating in such an experience of home that anyone who comes near us will say, feels like home to me. Feels like home. It feels like I'm being drawn all the way back to where I came from.